There are five words for love in the New Testament, or in the Greek. And the only one that has any merit is agape, or it's agapeo. And when the scriptures use the word good, you know, they talk about, you know, do good stuff, good. It's the Greek word agatheo, which is good, is agape, is giving self. Now, all of these other forms of love, the romantic love, eros, family love, friend, self-love, are all, they start out all as enemies of divine love. And that's why Christ said that in order to be his disciple, you must hate your mother, your father, your wife, your children, your sisters, your brother, yea, and your own life also. Because it transforms all of those things so that all is animated by only God and not by your standard perceptions. The process that God has for us is so far greater than anything that you know, again, it's not kidding when it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, that which God has prepared for them that love him, or them that wait on him. And one of the things that is prepared is reproduction, spiritual sex. And that's, you know, that's really all of the God. That's why you have sexual urges. That's why there's desire. That's why it's to reveal that propensity. And eventually, you will either be in one of two positions: either you're a teacher, or you're either a priest or a Levite. There's no. And all priests are Levites. I mean, all Levites are priests. But you're either a servant to the priests or you're a priest. There's no other position. Right now, you're in basic training for that one objective. If that isn't your objective, you should leave. If you don't understand the objective, talk to me. But if you are here in basic training to become something that you don't want to be, then you're stupid. Now, some of you are quite retarded, and so there's patience. Some first shall be last, and the last shall be first. But you're here for that one reason. This is spiritual basic training, but not so you can absorb knowledge. I didn't give a fuck about knowledge. You didn't care about you memorizing Bibles or knowing all kinds of little tricky zingers that you can get your friends with. How to embarrass your Christian friends. Yeah, how to be witty. God cares about his objective. And his objective is a body that has nothing to do with this body, but it's a universal body. And this doctrine has invaded time and space for a singular reason. Now, eventually, this group, as a group, will become, will do a disappearing act. And all that will be left of what this group started out to be are the Levites. That's the only ones that I will teach, are the Levites and the priests. Nobody else. I won't even talk to anybody else, probably. I'm going to be like the old-time rabbis. They only appear three times a year.
Good luck.
No, the other times, I will be... Who knows what I'll be? I don't know what I'm going to do. But anyway, that's, I mean, everything that I've studied in the scriptures, everything in me in terms of intuition and revelation defines that as what we're about.
Yeah. Does that same thing happen to each individual?
Yeah.
Extended
family system. It's a process which is inexorable once it starts.
Yeah.
Now that's why we're alive, folks.
Wow.
Do you understand when I say to you that the only thing left are priests and Levites?
Yeah.
Now, there's no other thing that can take place. I mean, you've got to realize, you must have secretly known that I had another purpose for talking to you all this time. I mean, I wasn't just trying to make you feel bad or feel good or give you witty little things to say or dumb little things to say. I mean, you got to know that that's why you're here. Now, you also know that if there was any place else to go, you would go there.
Amen.
Everybody understand? What are you thinking about?
Me?
Well, let me see if we can. Remember, you know, I keep pointing. This is my favorite map. This is a picture of you. This is a picture of us. This is why we're here and all that kind of stuff. You know, we start out in the world. We try to get to, you know, land of Goshen is the best of Egypt. Everybody tries. All up since you're born, you try to get to the. You're born in the world and you try to get to the best of Goshen, the land of the best in the world. Always gets fucked up. And so you end up out here in the
Jersey.
Yeah, you're here in South Jersey. Everybody ignores your birthday.
Dave, first graders to sing happy birthday.
No, what he did tonight, he got a birthday card from Bloom. And so he set it up on the kitchen in there so I would be sure to see it. And I folded it up and hid it under a bunch of other mail.
Oh,
that's terrible.
I promised Tyra with a blood oath that I'd stop teasing her.
Well, you know
that's wrong.
Really? I thought you weren't supposed to make any promises.
Yeah,
well,
really, no more oaths.
I know.
Yeah.
No, we'll throw out the fire.
It's already been in the fire. All right. So then you go and you're in the wilderness. And you go and you don't like the wilderness very well, so you go to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is the sanctuary in the wilderness.
Yay.
Then you go across the Jordan, have a big battle, and then you get to New Jerusalem. Now, that's what we're doing. Now, what the hell does all that mean in terms of what you are? Well, that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. I want to give you some characteristics of this process. All right? So you can see what you're about.
Okay.
You see it?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Well, I don't have to use a blackboard. Screw the blackboard. You guys get your visual.
We're 80s kind of. You can talk in concepts here.
Yeah.
We're hip.
Yeah, we want our MTV.
Light on.
What'd she say?
Show us the storyboard, we understand.
What?
Just show us the storyboard. We have no problem.
I think we need flashcards.
Is that a good flashcard?
Flash this also.
In the world, everyone in the world goes through a process. And it's the survival of the fittest. You understand that?
Yeah.
Lucky.
Yeah.
That's all what happens in the world. It's the survival of the fittest. That's all it can be. And in it, the basis of operation in that world are fundamentally based in three things: manipulation, compulsions, and oppression. That's how the world operates. You trust in oppression. Every corporation, every organization in the world trusts in oppression. And you trust in oppression and have, either because you trust in your ability to control others, or you trust in others' ability to control you.
Yeah.
That's what trusting in oppression means. And do a scripture search on that sometime to see the evilness of that. But that's what you're taught from the very moment of your birth, to manipulate and to oppress.
Either one is a position of safety.
Now in the world, the other characteristic of the world is that it has the appearance of many, many options. At any given point in your trek in the world, you have many options of what you can do. Whole wonderful world full of options. And also in the world, you have the illusion of free will.
Amen.
And everybody worships that. Yeah. You have all the systems of reward and punishment, cause and effect. All of those things are the operative vehicles of the world. But primarily what you have is an isolated self. An island is what the scriptures call it. The islands in the sea. The human race, when you see those allusions in the scriptures to the islands of the sea and the faraway islands, the human race, if you look in the book of Revelation, is always, the people are the sea. And then you and everyone, every individual is an island in that sea. You got it?
Yeah.
You make all kinds of attempts to visit other people's island. You call it love and sex and lust, and you call it friendship and family. You call it husbands and wives. But all it's trying to do is to visit somebody else's island. It never works, because you can never communicate with anyone. Got it? You agree with that?
Yes.
All right. Then all kinds of shit happens. 10 plagues. And we'll study those pretty soon in detail again, because we do that every year.
Yeah, it's
getting to be plague time.
Wait, we still have firm before
we. Then we have the High Place weekend.
Oh, no.
Joy.
Is that for us?
No.
Is that for us?
It's for all of us. Everyone, every individual group has to have.
You didn't sell it, did you?
I thought, hey, pass that.
No, there's new stuff in the High Place that we have to identify every time.
Not on mine. Same old game, same old scam on Daryl's.
Yeah.
Busy. Nothing new on the High Place.
All right, so anyway, all again, from that concept, all you got here is your basic sperm cells doing stuff. And the sperm cells can only do stuff by compulsion, by greed, by anger, by manipulation, by oppression. That's how sperm cells work. And that's what the world calls the human race.
An ocean of sperm.
Ocean of sperm. Islands and islands of sperm.
Searching.
That's well, a huge equipment.
But that's why, but hear me, it's important. That's why the reason that there is neither male nor female sperm, because whether you're a male or a female, in the flesh, in the spirit, you're all a sperm cell. And therefore, you can never, ever, ever reproduce. And you can never, ever, ever have union, because the spirit requires and the flesh requires an egg in order for a sperm cell to reproduce, or to be in union, or to talk, or to communicate, or to anything. You got it?
Got it.
All right. Now, so the sperm cell is all the human race, there's bunches of sperm cells swimming up the tube. And they're doing all kinds of shit. Doesn't matter. It's just all sperm cells, so it doesn't matter. They're in little conferences, and going to college, and a lot of concerts.
Data entry.
It's wild to think about little cells sitting in chairs.
Well, that's what they're doing. And there's little accountant sperm cells.
Part-time
accountant sperm cells so they can audit air.
Temporary sperm cells.
Then there's teachers that are teaching sperm cells, do sperm cell stuff.
There's sperm cells that sit at home.
There's lazy sperm cells. There's skinny sperm cells and fat sperm cells.
You guys that make raincoats for sperm cells.
That's right.
But it's not raining.
But anyway, you got the picture, right? There's a bunch of sperm cells doing sperm cell stuff. That's all you are. That's all the world is. Okay, now all of a sudden, the plagues take place. Do you have a hole in your pocket?
No.
Okay.
Got
holes
in my pocket.
That's okay.
It's all the sperm box getting turned up.
Trying to visit her island.
Ahoy!
Robinson Crusoe.
Anybody home?
See why we need a video camera. This doesn't translate to tape.
Now all of a sudden. Everything starts to go wrong from the sperm cell perspective. And what happened is this: the sperm cell is getting closer to the egg. And the closer the sperm cell gets to the egg, the worse it is for that sperm cell.
Little thingies are blowing.
There's all kinds of stuff taking place, and those are called the 10 plagues of Egypt. It's spermicide and douches and all kinds of stuff.
Alkalinity,
acidity. There's all kinds of stuff that goes on at that interface.
Wendell's gonna
love this.
Hi, Wendell.
That's right, he already said.
There's all kinds of stuff that is going on at the interface between where a sperm cell and an egg are joined. Do you understand? Well, what the scriptures call that bad stuff that goes on from the sperm cell's perspective. I can't say that. That's hard to say. Sperm cell's perspective. Go ahead and say that fast.
Sperm cell's perspective.
See? But anyway, that stuff that goes on at that interface is what the Bible calls the 10 plagues.
Oh.
You got it?
Okay. I thought you were going to say the 10 is blood.
No, the 10 plagues.
Frogs.
Well, that's a good one.
Don't.
Yeah. Flies. Flies.
Okay.
You got to be hygienic.
Yeah.
Now, so therefore, from that sperm cell as an individual identity, the worst thing that can happen to him is to do what he was born to do.
Amen. Why, though?
To disappear into the egg and lose its identity.
It's like all the proteins break down and all the genetic stuff gets shot out of the head. The head of the sperm, not the other.
She likes it. It's just like the same metaphor over and over.
Okay.
Because all over your face.
So what the sperm cells or what the human race causes, that what they call this interface, they call it darkness, plagues, failure, weakness,
disappointment,
depression. They call it all of those things. Do you understand? And it's the most dangerous place there is from the standpoint of that sperm cell. From the standpoint of the human being, it's the most dangerous point there is to be close to his destiny.
Amen.
You got it?
Yeah.
Huh? I mean, this is so outlandish. That's why the things of God are opposite from the things of man. I mean, it's really. Because the sperm cells, the first thing they do, they have this intuitiveness of a God being or God consciousness. And so what they do all along this fallopian tube is they create religions.
Before they get to the egg.
And so there's all kinds of religions that are going on in the fallopian tube. And that's all that time and space, from God's perspective, is the fallopian tube.
This is wild.
But all these religions in the fallopian tube, all of the objectives, all of the identities, all the ideas of good and bad and moral or immoral, all of the spirit of the age is threatened by that sperm cell coming close to fulfilling its destiny. You got it?
Mm-hmm.
Now these plagues are called all of the bad stuff that you experience. Sickness, disease, you know, depression, loneliness. All of these things are driving you to a point. Now, if you read the Bible, I guarantee you something. If you read the Bible from the perspective that I've just told you, it'll blow your mind. Because you'll see this picture repeated 1,000 times in the scriptures.
God, I'm so glad I came to that.
You see, I mean, it's really neat stuff. You know, it offends the hell out of people when I say in the Eagle that you're a bunch of sperm cells, or I tell Rich Brian he was the Antichrist sperm cell. But all sperm cells, by definition, have to be the Antichrist, the instead of Christ.
Yeah.
Because that's the driving force, that's the head that's driving them towards their destiny. Okay? Everybody understand it thus far?
I'm amazed that I understand as well. You know, we saw this videotape about, you know, the process of reproduction. And it was just amazing to see. I mean, it was almost tragic, you know, the part of the videotape where they're talking about all the sperm that doesn't make it. You know, there's like all these sperm cells over here against the wall of fallopian, you know, tube. They're like trying to, you know, do this to each other, and they've got two tails, and I mean, it's just so many sperm are just fucked up, you know, they're not going the right way, they're trying to screw with Joe's sperm cell instead of heading up the tube, and it's wild.
Now, can you understand now why, from a spiritual standpoint, all... I'll come back to that in a minute. But in essence, the driving force is the survival of the fittest.
Mm-hmm.
Every time a male ejaculates, there are somewhere between 500 million and 50 million sperm cells released in that gram of, or however many, however much sperm is released. Do you have any concept? I mean, that's... Think of the number of... I mean, I've been... For 40 years, I was 8 years old when I had my first sexual experience. I couldn't come yet, but it was just about there, so to speak, yeah. But how many, can you imagine the billions of sperm cells that I've released all over the world, all over my belly, all over who knows what?
No wonder we're swimming in a sea of
sperm cells. Billions and billions of sperm cells.
Fucking to burn both.
But I'm not alone. Every one of the males here has. Why? Why is it when you see, and it's repeated over and over and over and over again in nature, the things of God can be understood in the things that He has made.
Amen.
Okay, now, a mystery takes place, and that mystery is called Passover. Now at Passover, the sperm cells have to enter into a door that is covered in blood. And in that door, there has to be at least 10, but no more than 20. so that they will fully consume the spiritual lamb, and there will be nothing left over, and everyone will have enough to eat. That's why I'm such a bear about the numbers, that there has to be at least 10, but no more than 20 before you can be a body. Now, so you, what we've got over here is the world, right, that I've just got through talking about, sperm cells doing stuff.
Right.
When that sperm cell, or when you enter in because of the plagues that have driven you to that point of desperation, that you enter under the blood of Christ, into the egg, the synagogue, all kinds of new stuff starts to happen. Slowly but surely, your total individual identity is dissolved. That's a painful process. Slowly but surely, if you in that, and then the reproduction starts, but if you're in that position and you remain self-seeking, then the female body will expel, you'll be aborted. Because every cell must exist solely for the cell next to it. Otherwise, it's spiritual cancer. It's natural cancer, but it's spiritual cancer. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
There cannot be a cell under the blood that exists for itself. It's impossible. Now we're at this place. We're still in Egypt, but we've experienced the plagues and we hated them. It was terrible, and anybody would be dumb if they said they liked it, and it was bad news, and nothing went right, and oh shit, and poor me, and now I'm under the blood. I'm in a synagogue. I'm still in this fucking world, and there's a lot in me that's in fear. Now, out here in the world, prayer is impossible. I mean, prayer to the one God. You can pray to the God of this world and you'll get all kinds of goodies.
Amen.
Sometimes.
Depends on if it behooves him to give you goodies.
But anyway, once you've entered the blood, once you've entered into Passover, then you can now start something called prayer for the first time. But it's not really too good a prayer yet, because your prayer is just, okay, maybe, if, I hope, oh,
please.
Well,
please,
beg, a lot of begging. But your identity is secure. And you have become, you as an individual, and we as a body, have become, in God's mind, a particular word. In the Greek, it's technon. And it means darling infant. At that point, when you've entered the blood, it symbolized a whole lot of stuff, but the main thing it symbolized is you've entered the covenant. Now that means that God is obligated to treat your flesh as his flesh. Obligated by contract that he cannot break, he cannot disannul it. Now, as a sperm cell, I can run around here all my life and say, hallelujah, praise God, and he doesn't even know the fuck I exist. God doesn't want sperm cells. And I guarantee you it's just a religious sperm cell doing sperm cell stuff if you have a choice of being here. If you have made a decision for Christ, you're a sperm cell doing sperm cell stuff and go out and experience some plagues. If you think you have chosen God, you know, go play in the streets for a while. If you're going to the church of your choice, and this is it, you're a fool. But if you're going to the church of your choice and expect to be moved by God, it's a contradiction in terms, because your choice has made the movement by God impossible. Okay, so now, in this place, you're in this house, this synagogue, still in the world. And you're in fear. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of self-protecting still, because a sperm cell still thinks it has to protect itself. It still thinks it's survival of the fittest at this point. There's still the isolated self that somehow God has dealt with, but it's still, the mind thinks it's an isolated self doing stuff. You understand me?
Yeah, it's still the temptation to make up new rules, because the old rules fail, right, and you're not ready, right, to say, well, there aren't any rules. You just make up new ones.
Yeah. You beg a lot instead of, your prayers are begging. But fundamentally, John said in his massive, wonderful document, I now write unto you, little children, because your sin is forgiven. You've passed through the blood. Now, the process can start. Amen?
No.
Now, in the world, from God's standpoint, you've been totally without law. Law was impossible in the world. All of your battles fundamentally are external, or have, to you, from your standpoint, have external solutions.
Yeah.
You understand? I mean, it's all the battles in this arena are if-onlys.
If only I did this, if only I had this.
If only I hadn't done that, if only I had done that better, if only I had this. But... Yeah, and many options. But you got to this point under the blood, and all of a sudden you've run out of options. And all the forces of hell are chasing you. You've got creditors chasing you. You've got ex-wives chasing you. You've got weird parents that are trying to protect you from running under the blood. You've got nice parents that are righteously concerned. You've got all kinds of things happening to you. So you're still in fear. You still have all these ties to the world.
Yeah.
Now, the best church that I know of in the world is there. The stuff that I'm teaching you about this pathway, I've never heard taught anywhere else. So you've got to decide something, individually. Either I'm a total and complete nut, or we're onto something. I mean, what I've just told you tonight is so different. You gotta, because everybody else I know of is trying to make the sperm cell better.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, the process of the sperm cell going through is called repentance. And repentance doesn't mean, I'm sorry I did something. Repentance means you've turned from self. Now, it's an act of knowledge. It's not a religious act.
What do you mean, an act of knowledge?
I know what you mean by an act of knowledge.
Know what you're doing.
You know that that which you, all repentance is turning from a pile of shit.
In a way, it's an act of transfigured self-seeking.
It's like when you say, I'm sorry, you're actually going the other way.
You know the other shit.
You understand? All other acts along that fallopian tube are acts of the will. Will worship.
I understand that you can't, there's no way you could turn from self if you didn't realize what you were like or why it was necessary.
But not only what you were like, I'm a bad guy, I'm going to turn from me. It's, oh, I am a bad guy, I'm going to turn from me, and oh, the world is a bad world, I'm going to turn from it. I mean, there's nothing left, there's nothing that I could have done differently. There's no position where, and at that point, there's some things you may regret. But the process of coming together under that blood causes you to see, eventually, that there is no regret. There's nothing that took place along your life that could have been any different. It had to be exactly like it was, genetically and environmentally, to get you to that point. Therefore, you can now, for the first time, truly from a spiritual standpoint, forgive. Because forgive doesn't mean, oh, I'm a nice person and I'm so magnanimous that I'm going to forgive you. Forgiveness means I don't care what it is that somebody did to me. I appreciate what you've done. And you can make that magnanimous too, but it's a real emotional phenomenon.
Yeah.
Okay, now the body, then, this doesn't take place while you're here in the world. God, by His Holy Spirit, is dealing with you as an individual. You understand that? But only to show you what life isn't. Okay, once you've entered that under the blood of the door, then the first thing that happens is you leave Egypt. You leave the world. Once you've left the world, and you cannot leave the world as long as you have options. It's spiritually impossible. Because that's the definition of the world, a place of options. I mean, I'm not talking religion, I'm talking reality. You can go down and get dunked, like, you know, Ferguson was he was almost as religious as Harry. But Ferguson would go down, he walked down the aisle so many times, he went and gave himself to God every 5 minutes, you know. He'd do something wrong and he'd run down the aisle in Baptist church and something. He'd rededicate his life to Christ. He probably got baptized 300 times. I don't know how many times. Because every time he did, you know, he did something. You can't get baptized unless you come to a point where there are no options. You can get dunked or sprinkled or all kinds of things, but it isn't baptism. You understand me? You can only be baptized when you see that there are no options. Then, now you're in this stupid place of the wilderness. Now, from the spirit, that's called the adolescent.
God can I borrow the car?
Huh?
God can I borrow the car?
In the wilderness, by definition, it's a place where there are no options. The reason you had options in the world is because it was fundamentally dark. You understand?
No.
Shades of gray.
So you can make comparisons.
Shades of gray.
Shades of gray.
Oh.
But in the wilderness, there are no options. You can't, if you leave the group, the body, you die.
Yeah.
There's not a great deal of, you will have to find out that, you know, to use that analogy, it's the only watering hole in town. If you have a choice of watering holes, then you're still in the world. All right. The wilderness is a place of testing. Body becomes the sanctuary. And so for a time, you end up putting all of your energies and all of your breath into the body. I mean, and pretty soon you think it's the body, you think it's the only body in the whole world, you know. You think that, oh shit, oh poor, you know, it's an adolescent view of, you try to rebel all the time internally, but it never works. But it's an adolescent view of life.
You mean body like group like, or body like an individual?
Body like group.
Okay.
You abide, but you murmur a lot.
Yeah.
In the wilderness, because you're an adolescent, but you're starting to get these little urges, reproduction, but reproduction is impossible.
Yeah.
I don't care how good an evangelist, there's some great evangelists that are sperm cell evangelists.
What?
They know how to manipulate sperm cells.
Yeah.
I'm standing at the gateway of the wrong fallopian tube going, it's this way, it's this way. Wearing a little robe.
Heading right into a pile of shit.
and in this position, you end up, while you're in the wilderness, the thing that you end up doing in the world is you fundamentally stop being a respecter of persons. You see, I mean, you didn't, and that's what happens initially under the blood in the groups. You stop being a respecter of persons. In the wilderness, you stop being a respecter of circumstances. Because there's not too many. I mean, you know, no, it doesn't matter if you're in a palatial mansion, and if you're in the wilderness, it's still miserable. Or if you're in, you know, a hovel somewhere, it doesn't matter. Because you're still, your perception of life is as of an adolescent. Am I communicating to you?
Yeah.
All right. Now, the thing that happens in the wilderness, the reason God has you in the wilderness, is because here you begin this unique thing. You begin the process of laying down your life for the brethren.
Yeah.
And that really gets messy.
Yeah.
You got divorces. You got all kind. You know, you got threatened divorces. You got your basic everything, and you got people looking at the body, and you got apostasy and heresies, and
yeah.
I mean, you got all kinds of stuff going on. But now your prayer, well, in when you're in the world and under the blood, your prayers were begging and hoping. Really, your prayers in the world were hoping. When you're in the wilderness, your prayers are begging.
Yeah.
What's apostasy?
You're leaving the faith. It's like there's not there's in terms of your there's only the only time you're at rest is, I mean, it's not a place. You're at rest sometimes, and you're all screwed up other times. It's up and down. It's just like, you know, because your spiritual hormones are going bananas, so to speak.
Yeah, and when you get, when you get it wrong, it's like totally horribly black.
Mm-hmm.
And when you get it right, you're running around boasting. And
you're right.
I got it right, I got it right.
Right. Mm-hmm. Now, but now a new thing happens in the wilderness. The law is revealed.
Uh-oh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah, let's murmur something.
And you start out thinking that when you that the law is something that you can do.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So you try to do it, you try to do it, you fuck up, you try to do it, you mess up. And then you find out the only purpose of the law is to shut up your mouth.
Amen.
You stop murmuring.
You stop murmuring. All right. Finally, and again, you wonder. You see, you go around the wilderness, and all the time you're in the wilderness, you always go back to Kadesh Barnea. That's what's that? What exactly what that means is sanctuary in the wilderness.
A hideout.
It's relatively good.
A hideout.
And you try to make Kadesh Barnea look like the Promised Land. I mean,
yeah.
You always do that.
Here we go.
Settling in.
It really just depends on what's being served for dessert.
So,
So Kadesh-Barnea is just kind of like a dressed up version of the wilderness?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
That's where Israel spent 39 years. It says they were in the wilderness 40 years. They were 39 years there.
Wow. Because they said there's giants in the land.
Wow. And they got dusted.
I think to put it into your mind.
We can understand that.
Yeah,
I can.
But there's a lot of neat stuff in the wilderness too, because every once in a while you see light, you see love, you begin to sense something that's going on. I mean, there's a beauty in the wilderness.
Yeah.
And then you go through this process, you try to make it look really neat, but you try to settle down in it. Now all this time, some of you have got these cart ropes. And you've got, you know, some are really big ropes. And you've got all kinds of stuff that you're trying to drag with you from the world. And so the farther the body goes, the longer that cart rope is, the more difficult it is for you. And you go, oh shit, this is terrible, this is dumb, I hate this, this couldn't be right, this is ridiculous, this is awful. The reason it can't be walked easily is because you're carrying so many things with you from the world. Carrying, i.e. pulling, by that cart rope, because God will never let him come by. This rope is just, all that shit's still in Egypt, and you're trying to pull it out. It's stuck in the mud. And this is a lot of things. This is ideas, opinions. It's a lot of, for some of you, it's money. And you're going to find out things you never dreamed about money this year. But, fundamentally, it's aces in the hole. It's security.
Mm-hmm.
It's mm-hmm. Just in case this is wrong, I got a place. I got an out. I can follow my way back by going backwards in this rope.
Two ostriches.
This is why what's his face and Sapphira just got dusted?
Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah.
They got dusted because they didn't pay the asset tax.
Yeah, but I mean, they're really, that's the thing. And it's like, so perfect that it was so harsh, because
right.
It's that harsh of this.
Yeah. Okay, then, no one can teach, hear me, this. No one can teach unless you at least visited the New Jerusalem.
I believe that.
Because otherwise, you will be confused at any point. A lot of times, if you've never even been out of the world, you'll try to make...
Yeah, because they're both pink.
You'll try to make it pink.
Well, but that's good, though. They kind of look...
It's all pink and a goodie.
Now, you should explain. You should explain that.
I know what that means.
Egypt on the map is pink.
Egypt on the map is pink, and the Promised Land is pink. Now...
Amen. Need a girl all
this. So you have to... whoever is preaching or teaching... has to have visited, I mean, by definition, he can only preach to the point that he's visited. You understand?
Yeah.
So most preachers are just trying to figure out stuff in the world. I mean, no preacher is going to preach the wilderness.
Yeah.
All right, now we're, you spend some time. All it takes, really, you only have to spend 6 months in the wilderness. And that can be done in a day.
Amen.
Because the wilderness, a day with a thousand, the wilderness is the distance from Passover to Tabernacles. Okay. I mean, all this is tied to the feast, remember? Mm-hmm. The distance from Passover to Tabernacles is 6 months. All right. See, huh? Anyway, so now... I'm in effect the spy. I've not only been to the land, I've been to the New Jerusalem. And I'm telling you that that New Jerusalem is better than anything you can ever conceive of. And in the scriptural terms, you know, it's the land flowing with milk and honey. It's the place where every desire of your heart is satisfied. It's a place where there is nothing but joy unspeakable.
I wonder what all the people saying was fine.
Show me.
Yeah, that's right.
Now. While you're in the wilderness, God feeds you with something called manna. Excuse me.
I can say manna. No.
He feeds you with manna. And manna itself, according to the Talmud, satisfies the desires of your heart at that moment. Unless there is either guilt or idolatry. If there's guilt or idolatry, then the manna is bitter. So the reason then for the manna has nothing to do with really with feeding you. That's not its purpose. The manna's purpose is to reveal the guilt and idolatry. So you know that if you're dissatisfied in the wilderness, it has nothing to do with anything external or another person. It has to do with the internal guilt and idolatry. So the instant the guilt and idolatry is removed, you're in the promise. That's the only purpose of the wilderness, is to remove the guilt and the idolatry. You got it?
Yeah.
Okay, now you enter the promise. And that's where we are. We're just about, I promise you this, we're just about to enter the promise.
Us?
Yeah.
Yeah. Because you know what it means.
No.
Now, in the promise.
Yeah.
You like it.
I'm keeping it warm.
You ain't cold. It ain't working.
Now, in the wilderness, you write. The scriptures say, "I write unto you, adolescents, because you know the Father." Now, during the periods of confusion, you got to end up bearing your own burden. No one else can ever bear it for you. And that's why adolescence exists in the spirit, so that you will come to a position where you're no longer gaining your sustenance from anyone but the Father or anything. And Bible study doesn't help, fellowship doesn't help, prayer doesn't help, nothing helps, except there's an anchor somewhere deep inside you that you know the Father. Now we enter the land. And the land, there's never again doubt. Doubt is impossible. You remember I talked about this is a place of options. This is a place of no options. This is a place of no doubt. In Egypt, God is just sort of an asterisk on your life. When you pass through the blood, but you're still in the world. You fundamentally hope. When you're in the wilderness, you believe. When you enter the promise, you know. So, now we're starting to affect prayer. You know, back here, prayer was begging. Prayer was all kinds of stuff. It was like hope, beg, doubt. But now you enter the promise. Prayer is not anything but anticipating.
Yeah.
And you're no longer a respecter of thoughts in the promise, because you see that every thought, no matter what you think it is the Father. Now, reproduction is possible. Now, here you saw problems. Every time, all a problem is is some negative stimulus that can hit you as a hunk of protoplasm. Doesn't matter what it is. You understand that?
Uh-huh.
Something that hits you. In the world, when a negative stimulus hits you, you do everything in your power to correct it. By definition, you have to calculate without God. You have to take steps. You have to trust in oppression. You either go, you would defer to an expert, or you
take matters in hand,
or you know. But anyway, a problem is something that you see as the problem, is what I'm saying. In the wilderness, all of that same stimulus does is cause you confusion.
Yeah.
Because you've heard enough to think, well, this is what it's supposed to be. But and in the world, so you, in the wilderness, when you're hit with a negative stimulus in the wilderness, all it does is cause you confusion. When you're hit with what your hunk of protoplasm perceives as a negative stimulus in the promise, it's an opportunity.
Amen.
So you can glory in tribulation.
Amen.
And now he says, I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth continually in you, and you've overcome the evil one. That's the land. Now you've entered the land. Now you start the process of trying to reproduce. Now spiritual intercourse is possible. Now, love for the first time is possible. Now you can begin to love your neighbor as yourself. Now you can begin to know what fellowship is, to know someone so intimately that you two truly are one flesh.
Amen.
Now your heart's desire is starting to be fulfilled. And now you enter the New Jerusalem. In the world, you doubt under the covering of the blood, you hope. In the wilderness, you believe. In the promise, you know. In the New Jerusalem, you are. You just be. No modifiers. I am without a modifier. Any modifier is instantly changed by God. In the New Jerusalem, whatsoever you say is done for you by my Father which is in heaven. The distance between now you see a negative stimulus as a privilege. Now your prayer is not anticipating any longer like it was in the promise. Your prayer is affirming. You literally speak it into existence. You affirm it. And finally, for the first time in your life, you're no longer a respecter of your emotions. They can no longer control you. You see through all. And now, there is only love. Now you hope all things, believe all things. Now it's impossible for you to conceive you and God as separate. And it says, I write unto you fathers, because you've known him since the beginning. You've always been with him.
It's the first time I've really understood this.
Now, it's impossible for you to see. All this time, your eyes have only served you as a mirror, no matter where you looked. But as you went from Egypt to under the blood, to the wilderness, to the promise, to the New Jerusalem, you slowly but surely started to see through. There was a hope that it wasn't just you were looking at. That life was no, you know, who cares how it affects you? You know, I mean, everything you hear, well, what does this mean to me? Well, finally, in the New Jerusalem, there are no mirrors. All you see is God is all and in all. Now reproduction, that's what's spiritually a father's function, is to reproduce. Now you love. Now, that is our trap. That's what we're about. That's our purpose for living. When we get there, you know, people always ask me, because, you know, I've had these wild experiences. Well, why, you know, why didn't you stay there? Well, I wanted to. When we get there, by our obedience, by our hearing under, no matter what circumstances come into us, time is no more. Because that, by that vehicle, we will have opened the seventh seal of the ark. You understand our... Now, when you look at us, if an outside observer looked at us-ins, I mean... He'd think, you know, well, this is really, this kind of neat here. This here, it's full of shit. Here, we're worshiping the body. Here, we're doing this. Here, we're doing that. I mean, you understand? You can't ever be concerned with what an outside observer says.
Yeah.
If they say something to you, agree with them. Agree with the adversary quickly. Who cares? Our trek, our face is set as flint to enter the New Jerusalem.
Amen. You
are manifested in the flesh, but you're justified only in the spirit. You can never again justify yourself. Don't ever try. It's fruitless. You'll be surprised how you disarm your adversaries when you don't justify yourself. Now, do all of you understand? This is our reason for existence, what you just seen. Can all of you amen it?
Amen.
Okay.
Wow.
Take it, big guy.
This outrageous.
Yeah, Dr. Opie.